Fantastic. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Happy New Year. Really? Let's try that again. Happy New Year. All right, that's what I'm talking about. I wanna say thank you. Before I get started, I wanted to give thanks. This past year, you know, as I started to reflect on it, came with a lot of challenges. And some of us sitting in here today know those challenges. They're deeply personal. And so I want to say thank you to God. I want to say thank you for God's faithfulness as he moves us forward, as he moved my family forward into 2019. I want to thank Pastor Nick, the elders at this church. I want to thank the AV team. I want to thank the individuals, the worship team that comes up here countless times, week in and week out, that dedicate their time. And they do such a fantastic job. So give you guys yourself a round of applause. Thank you so much for doing what you do. You know, I remember when I received my first letter of acceptance at Dallas Theological Seminary some 3 years ago. I can remember being very eager about this. I ran out to the mailbox and grabbed the letter. And I ripped it open, and my eyes scanned the page to find out what the admission board was going to say about my acceptance into the school. And as I read on, my eyes came across it. It said, "You're in." And I can remember feeling that overwhelming emotion of what I was about to embark on. I remember thinking to myself, you know, how is God going to use me? How is he going to change me? How is he going to use the things that I have in my life and use it for his glory? The feeling was so surreal, I can't even put it into words. The first 2 years of school, I was on track, man. I was flying. Everything was going great. I was set to graduate ahead of schedule. My knowledge and my heart growing towards the Lord just grew leaps and bounds. And I was thankful for my professors and the Holy Spirit. And then it happened. Spiritual warfare happened. For many of us in here, spiritual warfare is happening to you right now. Whether you're aware of it or not, it takes different forms. But make no mistake about it, you are under attack. I remember my life outside of seminary starting to change. There was strain in my marriage. I remember that my yeses went to nos for my kids. My kids wanted to do certain things, and I just simply couldn't find the time. I'd lost my job. I dropped some classes. And the strain was just almost unbearable. Before I knew it, I felt overwhelmed. And I started second-guessing why I'd been at this, or why I first applied to the place in the first place. I just didn't know. Towards the end of my second year, I dropped a number of classes. And just trying to balance seminary and real life isn't for wimps. I'm here to tell you that. I felt alone. And I remember at one point me thinking, did God actually call me to this place? I contemplated leaving school. I felt isolated. I felt helpless and hopeless. You guys know that feeling? What it feels like when hopeless grips you to the point of paralysis? That was me. You know, that's that same place that where nothing you do will ever work, or so it seems. Well, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you today. You're not alone in this, if that's what you're going through today. In today's passage, we'll discover that despite these feelings, there is hope. In this message, we'll uncover what our responsibility is as Christians. So if you brought a Bible, please pull it out. We're going to do some digging, and I'm serious about this. Pull your Bible out, pull your tablet out, pull your phone out. Get the Word of God out and get it in front of you. We're going to need a book of Ephesians 2. And we're going to cover verses 1 through 10. And that's where we spend most of our time. So let me give you a little bit of background as you guys are turning there. Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus while he's in jail. Now, Ephesus is located, this is modern-day Turkey in Asia Minor, and it was hailed as one of the greatest port cities for trade, travel, and general business. This was a place where people could go and conduct their normal business practices, right? This is where they would stop off before they got on the ship. They'd have a Starbucks coffee, maybe a latte, have a scone or two or whatever else, have conversation, get their Wi-Fi going and whatever else, and then hop on a boat and head over to wherever they were going, right? So this metroplex, right, where we can see on the map here where Ephesus is, was really the hub of where all trade went in and out of. It kind of reminds me of a place where we live, Washington, D.C., right? Where people come in for commerce. They do their business. They have a latte and they have a scone. They get on a plane and they're gone, right? It's no wonder that this place was a position, right, or was part of Paul's plan, because people that came in here were going to travel out throughout the rest of the world. So can you imagine the impact if you were to impact these individuals here from all different walks with the message of the gospel that then sent out? That's how the gospel would be spread. So this is why this was such an important place. So Paul's in jail, and he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus. And where we pick up in this letter, this is where he's making the argument that this is what it means to be alive in Christ. Okay? This is what it means to be alive in Christ. And so Paul's encouraging them in a fallen Christian city, and he wants them to make sure they don't forget who they are and why they're there. We can often do that at times when we get caught up in the midst of life, can't we? With our jobs and just the stress and strain of everything around you. I mean, just this video alone, that is breathtaking to look to see what kind of history we've had throughout the world. And we can lose sight of who we are and what the goal and the mission is of God. And so that's what Paul's doing here. He's reminding them. So what we're going to do, I have four main points today. And first we're going to do is we're going to discover what mankind was deserving. Next we'll discover, we'll see how God's response is to that need. And after that, we'll see what God uses in his response to us. And after that, finally, we'll discover what our response is to God. So let's take a look at what we were deserving. Main point one, we were deserving of God's wrath. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Right off the bat, Paul grabs your attention, and he does three things that I want to point out. He describes their spiritual condition, he tells them who they belong to, and he explains why. He's saying here that because their lifestyle and their choices, that they're as dead as a doornail. He goes on to say here that because they didn't know and follow God, that they were ruled by somebody else, and because of that, they're dead. Now, when you think of transgressions, I don't know what comes to mind. Transgressions is basically, you know, your choice on how you choose to live your life. That's all transgressions is. Sin is God's mark. God says this is what you are to do, and when you miss that mark, you're dead. It's not my rules. Those are his rules. But that's what it is. And so Paul's argument here is, just by the way you guys walked and behaved, you're dead as a doornail. You don't have any hope. Look at verse 3. "All of us also lived among them one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." I can appreciate what Paul's trying to do here. He's reminding the church in Ephesus. He's saying, you see those people that you're trying to reach? The guys that you guys are going out there with, you're trying to talk to, and you're trying to live your life as a believer in Christ. Those guys, you were just like them. That's what Paul's argument is here. We were just like these people. So what's interesting about the text is Paul names three enemies that I want to point out right now that I would argue we still struggle with as Christians: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Look at it. Paul's argument about this is it's just not going to go away. Look at with me at verse 2 and 3. "Because they followed the world, the flesh, and the devil, that made them not children of God, but children of wrath." I don't know if you guys know about wrath. I think the idea of wrath is, you know, somebody who is just out of control and just pounding fists, and maybe they whatever kind of illustration you may have conjured up in your mind. But God's wrath, let me tell you a little bit something about God's wrath. God's wrath is its proper response to sin. And I know that may be hard to hear. So I'll say it another way. Sin against a holy God is subject to divine justice. what we do when we sin, we deserve divine justice. And that's God's right to give it to us. And that's what Paul's saying. He said, you guys, because of your trespasses and sins, you deserve my wrath. You're as good as dead. I'm reminded of the story in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. You guys remember that story? For those that don't, that are new here, or maybe haven't opened the Bible before, just real quick. So the story opens up where rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man dies and Lazarus dies, and Lazarus goes to heaven and the rich man goes to hell. Not because he's rich, but because his wealth made him a lover of himself and not of God. He put his money first. And the Bible records a conversation in Luke 16 where the rich man is pleading with Father Abraham and saying, please, I am in fire. I'm in agony in this place. Please send your servant Lazarus to come and give me a drink of water. So there's a chasm that's split, and Father Abraham says, no, I'm sorry. You had your time here. So hear what I'm saying. He dies, there's a split. One's in hell, one's in heaven. And God's saying, there is no way that whoever's in heaven can come across that chasm. You're done. You're dead as a doornail. There's nothing you can do. We're talking about spiritual death. This is not something that happens for 7 years. This is forever. Forever. And so as we look at that story, I can't help but think that this separation brings hopelessness. You know, there's another modern-day story that comes to mind, and it was done in a form of the movie. In 2000, Tom Hanks played opposite Helen Hunt in Castaway, right? And so Tom Hanks' character is this FedEx employee who is on a flight and crashes in the South Pacific. Well, he's marooned on this island for some, you know, great length of time, maybe 7, 8 years. I'm not sure what the time frame was. But he's on the island, and you watch him go through the emotional anxiety of coming to the realization that he has no hope, that he's going to die. And the reason why I brought that up is because I think that Hollywood captured a fantastic depiction of what it means to be separated from something, to have no hope. Now, that pales in comparison to what we're faced with and what I'm trying to describe with God, but that they captured, I think, something that is, you know, it's how do you deal with that? How do you reconcile that? How do you feel about that? To be alone and to have no hope and to know that you're going to die. That's what we see. So I ask you, how many of us have transgressed and sinned against God? Better answer it right. That's what Paul's reminding the church. And that's what he should be reminding us today, of what we've done in our transgressions and our sins. Now that we've seen what we've been deserving, let's take a look at how and why God responds to our spiritual condition. Main point number two, God responds with mercy, love, and grace. Let me say this. God gives us what we don't deserve. God gives us what we don't deserve. Read with me in verses 4, okay? I'm in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Wait, what? Did you just hear what I said? Did you see that shift, that but in the text? I want you to wrap your mind around this for a second. And I'm serious. Wrap your mind around this concept. In our hopelessness and helpless state, God does the unthinkable. He responds with the incomprehensible. He, instead of brings wrath, he brings life back into us. He's breathing life back into us. Go back to verse 1. And oh, you ask how he does this, by the way. Let me ask that question. How does God do this? Go back to verse 1. Ephesians 2:1. What's it say? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Verse 3. What's it say? No problem. Were. Don't you love the English language? Don't you love tenses? Ladies and gentlemen, when you read the Bible, take your time. Take your time. understand what it means. Words mean something. So this is telling me that you once were, but you are no longer. You are no longer. You're definitely deserving, but you're no longer of wrath. You are no longer a child of wrath. You are a child of God. This is what God has done. Verse 4, again. You ask yourself, well, why does God do this? Well, here's my response. Because God is a God is a God of mercy, love, and grace. It's just that simple. Mercy, love, and grace. Verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, because it is by grace that you have been saved. If God had not acted on our behalf, on your behalf and mine, we'd be without hope. This hope was made possible by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This hope that is brought to them brings hope to us now. It will bring hope to when we're called home. But that's not all. I want you to look closely. Look what else God did for us in this. Look at verse 4 again. God does three unmerited acts, three actions I want you to see. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. Then God does what? Then God raises us up in Christ and seats us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God in his mercy, love, and grace co-saves us, co-raises us up, and co-exalts us. And you ask, why would a God do that? Read verse 7. It's right there. In order that in the coming ages that he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God reveals himself to mankind for the express purposes of bringing himself glory by saving our souls. And he didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. He alone is deserving of the glory as he reminds all creation of who he is. He's offered it to the Christians in Ephesus. He has offered it to the people that we're trying to reach. He's offered it to you. He's offered it to me. He's offered it to anyone who will call on the name of Jesus Christ. Bottom line. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We deserve his wrath, but we do not deserve what he gives us. And why? Because he's a God of mercy, love, and grace. That's right there in the text. Now that we've seen how and why God responds to us, let's take a look at what it was that made it possible. Main point 3. God's grace towards mankind saves. Look with me, if you will, in verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." God has given us the greatest unmerited gift of all time. But like the giving of gifts, you must have two parties, a giver and a receiver. God offers and continues to offer the gift of reconciliation by giving of his son, and for those who will accept the invitation to reconcile with him. Did you guys get that? Did you get that? He continuously offers this over and over and over and over and over. Because salvation is found in no other name than Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 8 again. This is only possible because it comes by having faith. Beloved, we have to have a faith-seeking understanding approach before we accepted the gift, that's what we had. A faith-seeking understanding approach. Faith-seeking understanding approach. What does that mean? That means that you had to have faith first before you decided to understand who God is. We can't do it the other way around. You can't do an understanding first, then have faith. Who of us are going to know God like that? We'll spend our entire life trying to know God, and then we'll make the decision, hey, you know, we have a hard enough time understanding the people that God's put in our life. You've had conversations with them. When you walk away, you're like, what's wrong with that guy? It happens all the time. A faith-seeking understanding approach is why you're sitting here today and why you can call yourselves Christians, because you had faith first, and that's what it requires. Paul encourages the Christians doing the work for Christ in verse 8, that it is God's amazing grace that saves them. Look at verse 9. Paul says that it is not by works so that no man may boast. In other words, there is no possible way that you could save yourself. So God did what we could not do. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, so that all flesh may not boast before God. God does this for his own glory, for his own purposes, and for his own plans. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God's response to our spiritual condition saves. I'll say it again. If God had not moved, we'd be dead as a doornail. It's his grace that saves mankind. And now that we've seen what it is that saves us, let's take a look at what our proper response should be. Fourth main point. Be faithful to your calling. What does that mean? Let's read verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. God responds to our need for a purpose, and it's to do good works. In other words, when we accept Christ, when we say yes to a relationship with Jesus, when we receive that gift and now identify as being in Christ, that's the good work. That belongs to God. That has nothing to do with us. That was something only that he could have done. And that's why verse prior to that says that no one can boast. God's not having it. He's not going to share his glory with me, with you, or with any other created being for that matter. Why does God do this for me? That's a great question. Don't miss this. I don't want you to miss this. This is so important. He did this so that we may be involved in the most incredible, incomparable plan of all time. The most incredible, incomparable plan of all time. He didn't co-raise us up. He didn't co-save us. And he didn't co-exalt us so that we could sit around and do nothing and sit on our hands. He did it for a purpose. And that purpose is simply to be with him in the redemption of mankind. He wants to work with us. We are to be his hands and feet in the redemption of mankind. Can you think of a greater thing to do? To be involved with the redemption plan for mankind? I can't. Amen. Listen, you don't have to be in full-time ministry or vocational ministry to make an impact, and I want you to know that. You can bring hope to someone in your family that doesn't know the Lord. You can bring hope to your neighbor as you invite them in to spend some time with him. That's exactly what going public's all about. That's what Pastor Nick had talked about, going public. It doesn't matter what ministry that you've been given. Maybe your ministry is simply going and walking with people or spending time with them on a weekly basis where you spend time with elderly people and you pour into them. Or possibly you're a pastor at a church where week in and week out you're delivering messages, or you're working in the nursery, or you're a stay-at-home mom or dad taking care of kids. Your primary function is to make sure that they know Christ. Be part of the redemptive plan for mankind. And to be asked to do that, to be saved when you deserve nothing but God's wrath, I can't think of anything greater than that. Be faithful, brothers and sisters, and bring hope to a dying world. You have exactly what the whole world needs to hear. They won't receive it if you don't give them the opportunity to hear it. The Word of God... This one got me. It's the Word of God that can save, that can mend, that can grow, that can change, that can heal, that can make things new. It's the Word of God that can transform, that can refresh, that can restore, and it's the Word of God that can bring hope. It is the message of the gospel that brings hope, and the name of hope is Jesus Christ. And that is our job, is to go out and tell people about Christ. I'm past more than the halfway mark of my seminary degree, and I've watched where there has been this restoration. Like I said before, I wanted to just give it up. Spiritual warfare is no joke. And if you haven't experienced it, you're going to at some point in your Christian walk. And it can be crippling. But it's because of God's word. It's because that God is a God of love, mercy, and grace that he breathed life back into my life. Gave me a heart to love him again. When I thought that I was not going to get out of any of this stuff, like I was absolutely hopeless is what I felt like. I felt so alienated. So be encouraged. You're not alone. We're all deserving of God's wrath, but because of his mercy, love, and grace, he did the unthinkable. He responded by breathing life into us, and it's his grace towards us that makes us alive in Christ for the express purpose of bringing hope and the message of salvation to a dying world. That is your responsibility. If you have nothing else to say, share your story of how you became a Christian. They can't argue with that. And if you guys are afraid to open your mouth, what do you got to lose? Somebody says something and walks away? What keeps us from sharing our story? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? You're co-doing this with God, the same person that rose Jesus from the grave just by words. And that is our responsibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know what I'm going to say before I even say it. I'm beyond grateful for this opportunity to be here. I thank you, Lord, for this church and this congregation. And Lord, you put it on my heart to pray for people here today, ones that needed to hear this message. I'd asked you to just tell me what you wanted me to talk about, to put myself aside and to be your mouthpiece. And I pray, Lord, that something of what I said today will connect with some person here today. I pray that these words are transformational in their life some way, that you use it in some way to reach others in community or in homes right where we live. I'm thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to know you, and what you've done for us is indescribable. I ask your blessing upon the day. It's in the name of Christ I pray. Amen.